today as we come to the table.
God has called us at times to lose the battle because the war has been won. And I want to encourage you that. The war has been won. Jesus Christ has won the victory. We have the ultimate victory in the kingdom. But the question is, are we willing to stand strong and boldly fight the battle that we may lose, knowing the war has been won for the sake of the Lord? And here's what I mean by that. There's a lot of parallels between Isaiah and where we see America today. And they're going to really stand out. They're not going to be hideable. I believe America has now entered into the judgment of God. And I think you're going to see a parallel of that with Isaiah. As God speaks about the judgment and how the judgments were coming in on the nation of Israel, I believe that's where America is.
What does it look like when a nation faces God's judgment? In today's message, Pastor Mark draws parallels between Isaiah's time and America today. Just as Israel faced consequences for straying, America may be entering a season of divine judgment. These signs aren't hidden. They stand out clearly. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. God's judgment isn't about destruction, but a call to turn back to Him. His correction aims to restore, not condemn. God can guide a nation or a heart back to righteousness. Facing judgment means facing His love too. Staying faithful in such times keeps you anchored. How do you hold on to faith when judgment is near? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah chapter 1 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Excited to be with you as always. Excited to get in God's Word. We start a brand new book, the book of Isaiah. Yes, I love it. So if you have your Bibles, open them up. And you better have your Bible. We're spying on you with drones. We're going to put you on the big screen with no Bible, embarrass you. No, just kidding. Yeah, you have a hard time. At Calvary Chapel, if you don't bring your Bible, you have a hard time. You better have something else to do because that's where we're going to be. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Word. There's no other place we'd rather be, Lord, than in your Word. For Lord, it's where we see you. It's where we find our joy. It's where we find our hope. And Lord, I pray that you would fill us with that joy and with your hope as we turn our eyes to you, God. And so we invite you, God, to move, to feed your flock, and you're the teacher. And God, we just pray, God, you'd really use this journey through the book of Isaiah for what you want to do in our hearts here at Calvary Chapel. And those that are watching online, listening by radio, Lord, minister to your people. And be blessed as we minister to you, Lord, by being obedient to your word. So we thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the book of Isaiah, let me say a couple things. First of all, the Bible, the Old Testament is 39 books. It's broken up into, if you can remember, 17, 5, and 17. That may be a good way to remember it. You've got 17 historic books, and then 5 poetic books, and then 17 prophetic books. The first 17 historic are broken up into the Pentateuch, the first 5, and then the 12 history books. And then you've got the poetic books from Job to the Song of Solomon, which we just finished last week. And then it starts into what they call the major and minor prophets. And Isaiah is the first major prophet. Now, if you're like me, you hear the word major and minor, and you think, well, some are more important than the others, because the major ones have to be the most important ones, so let's focus on that, right? That's not what it means. They call them major and minor prophets because of the length. So you have 5 of the 17 prophetic books in the Old Testament. You have 5 major, that is their larger prophetic books. Then you have 12 smaller prophetic books, all of them packing the punch that God wants them to have, but some just have more material to cover. And Isaiah is the longest of all the major prophets, one of the best, if not really the best writing that Isaiah had. There's so many things about Isaiah when you really as a prophet. Just tremendous writer, the way that we know it's the Holy Spirit, but using the ability and talents that he had, the way that he approaches it, the thoroughness of the book. There's 66 chapters, kind of mirrors the 66 books of the Bible. Some have even tried to make an application of a possible connection to maybe a mini Bible. you're being shown through the book of Isaiah. You can run with that if you want to jump into that and have fun with that. It speaks more of salvation than any of the Old Testament books. Used in the New Testament, quoted not as much as Deuteronomy, but quoted a lot in salvation issues. And it's interesting, the critics, they call themselves higher critics, again, of the Bible. These are guys that are really unsaved scholars who try to determine which part is really the Bible and which part is not. I think we'll leave that in God's hands. But they claim to have some type of authority, and they break Isaiah up into two different books. And they say, when you read the first part of Isaiah, and then you read the last part of Isaiah, it must be two different Isaiahs that wrote it because the writing seems to cover two different themes and all this kind of stuff. Well, it's because if you read the first part of Isaiah, it's talking about the wars of Israel, and the last part doesn't really get into the wars as much. And so, of course, it's going to have a different style, a different theme. And again, if you ever wonder whether or not you can believe these higher critics, when you read what Jesus said about it in John chapter 12, he quotes from both sides of Isaiah, the early part and the last part of Isaiah, and he attributes it to the same author, Isaiah. So you can rest assured that if Jesus believed that one Isaiah wrote the book of Isaiah, then one Isaiah wrote the book of Isaiah. Also, when you read the book of Matthew, you'll find that Matthew quotes from the first part of Isaiah and the second part of Isaiah, and he quotes it as one author, Isaiah. Now, it's shocking to me and amazing to me, and although I guess I understand it when you realize these are unsaved biblical scholars, that the terminology sounds funny to say an unsaved biblical scholar, but they are. The reason they have a hard time with Isaiah is because it's so accurate in predicting things that happened before they happened. That is what prophecy is. And so when I hear that, I'm like, okay, wait a minute, guys, what are you missing? That's the whole point of prophecy, is that it is spoken before it happens, and that's why it is a prophetic book. And that is why, again, the Jews reject the book of Daniel. They reject it for a couple of reasons, because, again, it's so accurate prophetically and because it so clearly points to the Messiah. But again, it's interesting to watch how people try to deny the word of God, and yet you can stand on it. And I only mention these things in case in your studies you run across it and you hear some of these theories and some of these things. They're nonsense. God has written the entire Bible, and he's the author of it. Jesus validated the entire Old Testament, saying that it was written by the Lord, and it was written about him. He validated it in multiple places. He also validated the future writings of the New Testament, speaking about his disciples as they would be reminded of the Holy Spirit for the writing of the Word of God. So, again, we could do a whole... You could do a whole series on the accuracy of Scripture and the accuracy of the Old Testament. It truly is an amazing book. Isaiah is an amazing book in a number of ways. And Isaiah is an amazing prophet. You look at Isaiah and the length of Isaiah, and there's the mastery of Isaiah, the ability that God gave him in his writing ability. And then you look at the fact that Isaiah prophesied for over 60 years. Think about that. Over 60 years he prophesied. I'm not even as old as Isaiah prophesied yet. And so you realize, how long God used this man, just amazing. He prophesied during the days of King Uzziah, King Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, all the way up through Manasseh. And Manasseh was the last one he prophesied through. Manasseh, again, according to historians, put Isaiah to death because of his prophecies and literally put him in a log and sawed him in two. And when you read that, very gruesome to think about, when you read the New Testament, it talks about, some were sawn in two and some this and that, probably speaking about Isaiah. And so a horrible way to die. But again, whenever you commit your life to the Lord and you commit to be used of the Lord, you're going to find opposition and you're going to find those that hate you. And sometimes you give your life for it. And Isaiah was willing to do that. In his prophecy. Now, Isaiah had great success throughout his years, is through the majority of the times that he prophesied, at least in the southern kingdom. They stayed on track. There were times, obviously, they veered on and off track. It wasn't like, they always did well. They did good and bad, but at least the nation in the southern kingdom was not yet judged. The northern kingdom did not heed Isaiah, and they were judged in 722. By the way, he started his prophecies in the 700s and worked all the way into the somewhere around the late 600s or whatever, somewhere in that range, or early 700s, in that range in there. But in 722 is when the northern kingdom was taken captive. As he was prophesying during that time, they were taken captive by Assyria. And remember, the kingdoms were broken up by this time into two kingdoms, a northern and a southern. They broke up during the days of Rehoboam, which was the son of Solomon. Probably about 150 years later is when the southern kingdom fell. So you saw in 722, the northern kingdom fell to Assyria. And then about 150 years later, Isaiah being dead by that time, the southern kingdom fell. And again, so he prophesied during the time the kingdoms were together. He prophesied for a while after the northern kingdom fell. And so he saw some successes and he saw some failures. And this is where I want you to be encouraged in whatever ministry God calls you to do. And I think about prophets like Jeremiah, who really saw very little fruit in their life. I mean, pretty much it was Jeremiah and Baruch, and they were kind of the dynamic duo, Batman and Robin, so to speak, and they didn't really see much success in their ministry in an earthly sense. And Isaiah, no doubt, right before he died, watching the nation turn away from God, not listening to the older prophet, giving his wise prophecies and things that God was telling him, being put to death now by Manasseh, one of the kings of Israel. You know, you wonder if maybe some of the thoughts ran through his mind of maybe not being successful. Now, I think that probably God administered to Isaiah and shown him that he was a very successful prophet. But I think it would be very easy to think we're unsuccessful when it seems like we're losing the battle. But I want to encourage you. God has called us at times to lose the battle because the war has been won. And I want to encourage you that. The war has been won. Jesus Christ has won the victory. We have the ultimate victory in the kingdom. But the question is, are we willing to stand strong and boldly fight the battle that we may lose, knowing the war has been won for the sake of the Lord? And here's what I mean by that. There's a lot of parallels between Isaiah and where we see America today. And they're going to really stand out. They're not going to be hideable. I believe America has now entered into the judgment of God. And I think you're going to see a parallel of that with Isaiah. As God speaks about the judgment and how the judgments were coming in on the nation of Israel, I believe that's where America is. I know that literal Israel is literal Israel. And we're not taking away from the fact this is speaking about the nation of Israel, but God works in the same ways. His principles hold true all through the Bible, and we're going to see the same biblical principles that applied to Israel apply to other nations and are applying to us. And the thing that's encouraging to me about Isaiah is Isaiah was faithful to go ahead and prophesy and boldly stand for God, losing the battle, knowing the war had been won. And why is that encouraging to me? Because oftentimes as a pastor, in 2022 in America, I feel like I'm losing the battle. When I look at our nation and I see our nation turning away from God and rebelling against God and just heading headlong into judgment. And yes, the church is listening and the church in very many areas is very much alive, but there are big portions of the church that aren't alive. And of course, larger portions of America that are dead. And you could feel like it's a failure. Why do this? Why study? Why pray? Why share my faith when my family is going to only continue to reject? Why share my faith when my office is only going to continue to reject? Why share my faith when the nation is going to continue to turn away from God? Here's why. Because God says, are you willing to fight the battle even if you know you're going to lose it for my sake? Because the ultimate goal is to win the war. And so don't be discouraged if you spend your whole life feeling like you've lost the battle. If you've been faithful to your commander-in-chief, the war has been won and you have your reward and you are a faithful soldier doing what you were called to do. And so God will allow oftentimes this to take place. So this is where Isaiah is. Now again, Isaiah is going to be very successful at times. We'll see that go back and forth. But this is a time where Isaiah is warning the nation. He sees them heading into judgment. And this is something else that had to be hard for the prophets is they would begin to prophesy and see the judgment of God coming, but many years would go by. Here God is speaking through Isaiah and warning of the judgment of the nation of Israel. And yet he prophesied for over 60 years, was put to death before the southern kingdom even got judged. Now the northern kingdom got judged. You could begin to think, you know, of course, he knew it was God speaking through him. But again, you know, Lord, are you really going to judge? And I know that he knew God was going to, but I think sometimes we have to realize that God doesn't always do things overnight. God is gracious and God is merciful. And our job is to continue to warn. The thing is while you wait for God to judge, if you are warning people and God is giving them grace, sometimes they see that as you being wrong. They begin to mock and make fun and make your life harder when really God is just showing his love for them, giving them time to repent. And so we jump into Isaiah again. Giving some description here. Now you have kind of a picture here of Isaiah, who Isaiah is. And when Isaiah was prophesying, he's going to tell us here. Chapter 1, verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now he also prophesied again during the days of Manasseh as well. But these were the days of that is mentioned here at this point, up to this point, before Manasseh was in position. He says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Any parents able to associate with what God is feeling right here? You know, I want to encourage you moms and dads. I know that we mess up a lot as parents. I have a lot of things I wish I could go back as a dad and a parent and change, and I can't, in the way I either dealt with my children maybe in a certain moment or had a form of discipline that I might do differently now, or whatever the case might be. But I know I tried to raise my kids in the Lord. Now, I'm speaking from a human standpoint, and I could all day long, if my kids were to rebel and head off in the wrong direction, I could easily blame myself and say it's my fault, and maybe there's some contribution that could really fall to me and be accredited to me in that area. But when you talk about God, what error did God make? How did God fail in raising us? How did God fail in raising the nation of Israel? How did God fail in raising America, planting us with founding fathers who believed in the Word of God, who wrote the Constitution based on the Bible, who God raised up great pastors and teachers throughout the history of our nation. And God has poured so much into our nation, even as God poured into the nation of Israel. You see the parallels already beginning to unfold here. And yet God made no mistake. God did everything right. And the bottom line is they still rebelled. And he's going to come back to this theme. Here's how I want to encourage you as parents. We can all look at the areas we wish we did things differently, especially if we have kids that have gone wayward. But no matter how good you raise your children, they still have a choice to walk with God or to rebel against God. And you can't change that choice. You can't stop that choice. And you're not always to blame for that choice. They have their own freedoms and right to do that. And we see that here with God. He's saying, I did everything I could as a parent. How could God be a failed parent? He can't be. There's no such thing as God failing as a parent. And yet God, in his parenthood here, he's saying, my children, in my family, in my household, are rebellious. Wow. If God's children can rebel, being raised by him, how much more can ours? So again, I'm not excusing us if God is convicting us as parents as something we need to change based on the Word of God as parenting that we need to look into. Lord, how can I be a better dad? How can I be a better mom? We always should be growing that way. But at the same time, some of you may be carrying a great load of guilt because your kids have veered off down the wrong path. And God wants to encourage you and say, look, I couldn't keep my own kids on track either. You know why? I didn't force them. I don't make them. I allow them choice. And they chose to do what was wrong. And here he says, I've nourished them. But they rebelled against me. Look at this. He says, the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel doesn't know my people and they don't consider. In other words, even a donkey and an oxen are smarter than my people. He's not saying they're like that. He's saying the ox knows what to do. The donkey knows what to do, but you guys don't. So it's not like you're an ox or a donkey, Israel. No, the ox and donkey are smarter than you are. Because you don't obey, you don't know me, you don't consider, you don't understand that I'm your God and what I've done for you. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. Notice this, not only are you corrupted, you're corrupting others. Guys, this is a warning for us. It's one thing if we choose to rebel, but when we pull other people with us, there's a great consequence. We saw that on Sunday, didn't we, where the Lord said, better a millstone hung around your neck if you cause one of these little ones to stumble. He says, that's what my children are doing. They themselves are not only corrupted, they're corrupting. Notice they've forsaken the Lord and they have not just made him angry. Notice this, they have provoked to anger. So I was like, okay, God, I know your word says this, but I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. And I'm going to just do it right out in the open. He's going to talk about their boldness and their pride and their sin as a nation. And again, we see warnings of how bold we are in our pride as a nation. We'll get to that when we get to it. But the point is, he's saying, this is something that is, it provokes me to anger. It's like you're trying to maybe, you know, your kids and even husbands and wives and people that know you well, they know how to push your buttons, right? Sometimes we as husbands and wives, or maybe we as when we were kids with our parents, or maybe we've done that, you know, whatever the case might be, our kids have done it to us, they know how to hit the right buttons. What he's saying is, you're not just doing wrong, you're provoking me. You know exactly what to say. You know exactly what to do to make this situation worse. You've provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They've turned away backward. You know, they're walking away from me. Repentance means to turn away from what you're doing wrong, you know, and turn toward the Lord. That's what repentance means. What he's saying is you're doing the opposite of repentance. You're turning away from the Lord and you're repenting from me and turning to evil. So it's this kind of reverse repentance going on here toward their evil. He says, look at this. Why should you be stricken again? Now here's a father. Note this. Here's the plea of a father who's been spanking his children. This is a picture of him spanking the nation. Stricken means I've disciplined you. I've spanked you, trying to get your attention, to wake you up, but you still rebelled. He says, why should you be stricken again? How many times do I have to spank you? I've spanked and I've spanked and I've spanked. It's not doing any good, you know? And if you've ever had a rebellious child that doesn't respond to that kind of thing, you understand exactly what God is saying here. He's saying, you know, I'm frustrated as a parent with you. I've tried to win you by love. That didn't work. So I tried spanking. That didn't work. So why should I strike you again? you will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints. Notice the whole body here is in bad shape, he says. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They've not been closed up or bound up or soothed with ointment. He's saying, basically, I have brought chastisement on you that has bruised you from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, and you still won't listen to me. I mean, this is pretty radical chastisement, the Lord is saying here. We might look at this in our earthly sense and say child abuse. You know, you bruise them from the head to their feet. God says, I've spanked you every way I know how. You have bruises all over your body. You have sores. I've stricken you with disease. I've done everything I can do because I love you. And I'm doing all that I can to spare your soul from hell. You see, understand this. God's love for us, and by the way, I've never accused God of being an abusive father. Don't take me wrong on that. God is very gracious and loving. But at the same time, what God is saying is, I have done everything I can do within my power to make you make the right choice. I'm not going to force you to make the right choice. Because if I do that, I'm taking away your freedom of choice. That boundary I will not cross. However, I will do everything short of that. I will make your life miserable. I will spank you in every way that I can. I will allow all these things to come into your life to get your attention. So it's a rather graphic picture here that the Lord gives. He says, your country is left to you desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence. Does anybody see some parallels here? Listen to what he's saying. Your country is desolate. That is, your country is in a horrible state. Here's the description of the country because of their rebellion to God. Your cities are burned with fire. Has anyone seen that happening in America the last couple of years? He says, strangers devour your land. Has anyone seen issues on the southern border or anywhere else? Again, God is not saying that you don't accept the stranger and the immigrant. That's not the point. Somebody, you might want to take this political. That's not what God is saying. Matter of fact, God says in his word, we're to love the immigrant. We're to love the stranger. We're to help them if it's done the right way. He says, but because of your rebellion, I'm giving your nation over to others. I'm giving what's yours to them. I'm allowing them to take over your country. I'm leaving you desolate. I'm catching your cities on fire. I'm turning you over to other nations and other peoples. It's exactly what God is doing in our nation. It's the same thing God was doing to Israel. That's why I believe we are now currently under the judgment of God. The parallels are too stark. He says, it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard. That is basically nothing. One booth in a vineyard, there's nothing left. There should be many booths and many vineyards. He says, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city, there's hardly any remnant even left because of your rebellion to God. And notice Isaiah says, unless the Lord of hosts had left a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom and we would have been made like Gomorrah. And what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? They were completely wiped out, totally destroyed. And notice he says, unless the Lord of hosts had left a small remnant. Now, again, whenever you see the phraseology of the Lord of hosts, that's speaking of the armies of heaven. That speaks of God's armies, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of battle. And what he's saying is the Lord of battle has been sent against you as a nation. And if the Lord of battle had not had mercy, there'd be no one left. He would have wiped the entire nation out and would have destroyed you, even to the extent that he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah.
We'd like to thank you for tuning in to today's edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching verse by verse through the book of Isaiah. The first half of this grand prophetic book contains a warning for the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. See, the rulers of these kingdoms had given in to idol worship and forgotten the ways of God that their predecessors followed. But God was not without mercy. And he sent prophets like Isaiah to bring warning and encourage people to turn back to God. And while the world is much different now than it was in Isaiah's time, you and I have received a word from the Lord in today's message. If we turn away from sin and run with all of our might into the arms of Jesus, he will forgive us of our sins and make us into new creations. If you'd like to learn more about what it means to follow Jesus, or you'd like to get connected with the ministry of Come to the Table, you can reach us by phone at 865-609-1385. Once again, that number is 865-609-1385. We also invite you to visit us online at thewaymedia.net, where you'll find out more about the radio programs we offer to provide sound biblical teaching over the airwaves. And if you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to welcome you to join us for a service at Calvary Knoxville. Just click the Calvary Knoxville button in the menu bar, and you'll be redirected to our church website for more information. Well, we're running out of time for today. Be sure to join us next time for another broadcast of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.